MZTV.
Hello, everyone. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I greet you all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and I am thankful for each and every one of you. I never take it for granted that you watch this show and that this show is spiritually beneficial to you. Enough of you have told me that I believe it. So I'm very happy that you're here. And I'm very thankful that God has put me in this position behind this microphone and in front of this camera, which to me is the most astounding thing of all. I'm just so grateful every day to have work to do, meaningful, the most meaningful work that will last for the eons. And the truths that we are talking about here have no expiration date. These are timeless truths. And I thank God for them. I thank God for the arrangement for inventing the internet for our use. Everybody else is just riding on our coattails. The internet is for us. Remember, Paul said, all is yours. I'm thinking specifically of the internet is ours. God has given us this to stay in touch in these dark times. I'm Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. I want to start today where I left off yesterday, which is in Romans 9, 18 and 19. This is such an important passage. It's such a mind blower. And it's something that many people don't understand. I think most of you understand. The brother who insists that I am teaching free will because I talk about some getting rewards and wages at the dais, Aaron Seamster, he's still on board. He's still looking in. I don't think he understands this. And so this is not specifically for him, but I pray that he pay close attention to this because this is a critical truth. And once we get our minds around this truth, then wages at the dais and everything else, whether awards or demerits, will make sense. And here it is. This concerns the sovereignty of God. Romans 9, 18. Consequently, then, to whom he will, God, to whom he, capital H-E, to whom he will, he is merciful, yet whom he will, he is hardening. The potter and the clay. That's the broader context. Paul is giving an analogy here. God can and does manipulate human beings and all their activities on earth as easily as a potter manipulates clay. That's the analogy. The human being is being compared to clay. Those who object to this truth say, I'm not a puppet, I'm not a robot. I said, no, you're not. Why don't you use the scriptural language? You're a piece of clay. Well, I'm not a piece of clay either. I'm a living, breathing human being. And I said, this is a metaphor, okay? In a metaphor, God's comparing human beings to clay. The point of contact in the metaphor is that God being the potter and humanity being the clay, God is able to manipulate human beings, flesh and blood human beings, as easily as a potter manipulates clay. And it's definitely as a potter must manipulate clay, else it will not, cannot move of its own volition. So, there, I established that. Now, verse 19. You will be protesting to me then, and I cannot tell you, ladies and gentlemen, how many people over these many years have voiced this very protest to me, not realizing that they were quoting what I call the protester of Romans 9, 19. Apparently, this protest is not as famous as I think, because people accidentally, inadvertently, don't realize that when they say to me, God is the one making these Christians the way they are. Why do you keep blaming them? God is the one making them stubborn. Why are you always complaining, trying to correct people? God makes people misunderstand certain things. Why are you keep trying to correct them? And my answer, of course, is, well, God sends the rain, doesn't he? Yes, of course he does. Why do you use your windshield wipers to take the rain off? God sent the rain. So what, I'm just supposed to let it You know, God sent it. I can't use my windshield wipers. That'd be an insult to God to try to get rid of it. Okay, that's the nonsensical protest. Paul says, you were protesting to me. Why is he still blaming? For who has withstood his intention? Why does God still blame people? In other words, judge people. For instance, Pharaoh. Pharaoh is in this context of Romans 9. God is still going to judge Pharaoh and blame Pharaoh in the process, even though God is the one, clearly, that who makes everybody difficult, who is difficult. God makes everyone stubborn, who is stubborn. God makes everyone a vessel of dishonor, who is a vessel of dishonor. And yet we see him judging the vessel as though he didn't do it. God makes Pharaoh stubborn, and then he turns around for a second, puts on a different hat, and says, why are you so stubborn? How dare you be stubborn? And this is the judgment for a stubborn person. Pharaoh will go, what? But the issue is, see, that doesn't seem right, does it? And so many people object. So many people object. And I say, go read Romans 9, 18 and 19 and call me in the morning. Because Paul's answer to this objector, even though it's a reasonable question, because at least the objector has understood the premise that God is the one who makes people either vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor, and then he blames the vessels of dishonor for being vessels of dishonor. At least the protester of this context understands, which is more than I can say for Christianity. There he goes, blaming Christianity again. Oh yeah, I know, it's been far too long since I've done it. They don't believe that it's God who hardens people. So they don't even deal with this objection because they don't even assume the premise. They don't even have the decency to believe that God creates vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Therefore, they never have to deal with this objection. I have to deal with it all the time because I believe the premise. And this is what I want you to see, which touches upon this topic of wages and rewards. Paul doesn't mention it in the context, but clearly this is a two-sided coin. This passage clearly says that God blames those that he has hardened. Let me finish the verse, verse 19. Why is he still blaming? For who has withstood his intention? That's a rhetorical question. You will be protesting to me then, but this is prophecy. You will be protesting to me. It's so amazing that I get this protest several times a week. You will be protesting. Why is he still blaming? For who has withstood his intention? No one has withstood his intention. It's a rhetorical question. But here's the point. Just as surely as God blames and judges people, he makes hard, he also rewards people under the same principle. He rewards people and gives wages to people through whom he does the work. I quoted yesterday, but I just did it passingly. I want to stop on it and focus on it today. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God operating in you, both to will and to work for the sake of his delight. That's verse 13. I love it. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God operating in you. Kind of sounds like a hand in a puppet, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like a potter in a clay, doesn't it? It is God operating in you to will and to work. God is operating in me to work for him. And yet, at the dais, he's going to turn around and reward me for a work that he worked in me. This is why I am astounded and infuriated at people like Aaron Seamster, who doesn't get this, but hopefully after today he will, and assumes that if I'm teaching rewards at the dais, I must be teaching human free will, because he doesn't understand how anyone can get a reward who hasn't earned it independently of God. And yet yesterday, I shared a verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. That's a doozy. What do you have that you have not obtained? What do you have that was not given to you by God? Answer, nothing. Another rhetorical question. Paul loves these rhetorical questions. What do you have that you haven't been given? In Romans 11, 36, what do we give to God that he doesn't already have? Nothing. Therefore, all is out of, through, and into God. Everything I do, I'm using myself as an example. Everything I do is of God, is inspired by God. And so if I'm doing some bad things, or if I have some bad teaching that needs to be, that needs to disappear at the dais, then God is going to make it disappear. And I can't turn around, and I won't turn around and say, but you're the one that made me do that bad thing, or you're the one that made me teach that bad doctrine. This is all hypothetical, of course. That would never happen to me. And so when we each receive applause from God, none of us will say at that time, why are you clapping for me? I didn't do it. You did it all. No, that's what people say now. This is what I put up with every day now, is people saying, I don't want a reward because it's not me, it's God. I don't want any special treatment. I think people are uncomfortable with the idea of getting special treatment. And again, people like Aaron assume, they cannot figure out, because they don't understand the principle of God rewarding people through whom he does the work. When we're getting an award, it's going to be graciously accepted, and it will be understood then that God just likes giving out rewards for good works, and it's not under consideration at the time that he's the one that did it. It will be obvious to all that he's the one that did it. It will be obvious to all that anyone who gets a wage, this is why, again, it upsets me that some people assume that you would have to be a self-righteous person. And our objector yesterday assumed that as well. He assumed, well, Bohr did, that anyone getting a wage would have to be self-righteous. But it's just not true. You graciously accept awards and wages from God. I don't need to go through all the verses again. If Paul says he's working for a wreath of righteousness, or telling Timothy to race according to the rules. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I race according to the rules and run so as to win the race. I listed all these verses yesterday. I don't want to do it again today. And Paul says he's working for a wreath of righteousness that will be paid to me and to all who love his advent. So, see, you're going to get a wage. You're going to get a wreath just for loving his advent. Clyde won't get that because he doesn't love his advent. But he's not looking forward to his advent. Anyway, I'm not going to get to that subject right now. So, you see, it's a two-sided coin here. God does judge those at the great white throne that he makes hard, and he does reward those who are in no way absolutely responsible for the work that they do. It is God operating in them to will and to work for the sake of his delight. It's just that it pleases God. Can we just see that and say that? That it pleases God to give out applause, to give out wreaths of righteousness, to give out medals, to give out awards for running the race well, for competing according to the rules. It pleases God. What are you going to do? Throw it back in his face and say, this is a sham. You did this through me. Why are you honoring me? Yes, God did it through you, but that was your perspiration. That was your agony. You're the one who felt the struggle of the battle. You're the one who hurt when your loved one hurt you, and yet you responded with a gracious word. You're going to be awarded for that. And the issue at the great white throne or at the dais of Christ is not who was ultimately responsible for this. Because that is a moot point. That is so evident. It is so obvious. This is why I hate having to point it out. But some people still don't know that. They don't know that I know that I am not responsible for it. So there's no such thing as a free will teaching. No one has a free will. No one. Not even those receiving awards for works, for doing good. Okay, and now back to yesterday's issue. Those who will not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom. This is a difficult passage, very specific wording here. And we must also realize, I think, now that I've established this foundation, is that it's all of God. So let's just play the game here, shall we? The objector of yesterday challenging me on this issue. And again, I've had to deal with this too. I had questions about this. I didn't understand this at first. This requires fine-tuning, and we're here together. Iron sharpens iron. I love Raging Bull. No, that's not his name. What is it? Raging Bull. Oh, Wild Boar. Okay, yeah. I think Raging Bull's good too. Wild Boar, that's even more radical. I know who this is. I love him. And he loves me. Iron sharpens iron. Here we go. Are you really telling me, he says, that there are some members of the body of Christ who have not committed one of these sins in word or thought or deed over the last year? And then he lists the whole list here. Paramours, idolaters, adulterers, prostitution, greed. And he says, we believers are all guilty here. So I guess none of us will enjoy the allotment of the kingdom. And then he explains to me what Paul meant to say. Paul is simply telling believers that the behavior listed above will not be taking root in God's future kingdom. And as I pointed out, and anyone reading the actual verse is not at all what Paul is saying. He's actually saying that those committing these things will not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom. I'm going to define the terms. Raging Bull, I mean Sitting Bull. No, what is it again? Wild Boar. Calls this a works/punishment program. This is not punishment. And remember I said that people are tempted, including the objector here, to associate this with law. Anytime Paul brings up behavior, people immediately, knee-jerk reaction, think Paul is talking about law, and he is not. The law would say, what would the law say to adulterers? You will die. You will be killed. Obviously, this is not law. If Paul were teaching law, if Paul were bringing law back, if I am now teaching law, as the objector said yesterday, I hope he changes mind on that. I'm not teaching law, I'm teaching Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5 is not teaching law. Otherwise, Paul would have said, those committing adultery will be stoned. Those committing murder will be stoned. But what a gentle way of saying that there are consequences for doing these things. Wild Boar continues, so according to your works allotment doctrine, by the way, it's not mine, it's Paul's. Like I said, don't shoot the messenger. If even one time, okay, do you see this in the context itself that we've read before? If even one time, as a believer, I commit any one of the 24 sins Paul lists in Ephesians 5, he also lists some in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, then I will not enjoy the allotment of the next two aeons. Are you for real? Oof, that was kind of rough. Yes, I am for real. Touch me and see that it is I. He goes on, 2 weeks ago, this is a hypothetical situation that Wild Boar forwards. 2 weeks ago, believer Joe committed adultery and also told a few lies. So boom, just like that, believer Joe just lost the enjoyment of the future allotment. See? These are serious, legitimate, actually, questions by an individual who takes these things seriously and wants to understand the truth. Same with Aaron Seamster. It's a miracle that people, anybody, all of you are at this channel. You all would not be here unless God put it in your heart to want to know the truth. And when we ask these questions, and sometimes the way I answer them, maybe you don't, some people don't like it. There's always friction, is what I'm saying, or attempting to say. There's always friction, and there's always disagreements. The Proverbs, or is it in Ecclesiastes? I don't know, read the whole Old Testament, you'll find it. Iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. So we're all learning together, and sometimes we poke each other. Wild Boar pokes me, I've poked him. And afterwards, we go out for a beer. That's how this works. I've set forward myself and Mark Halkus, the pirate, before as an example of how people can argue and how people can disagree and continue to love each other and continue to enjoy the brotherhood. This is how it's done. Nobody disfellowships anybody here apart from some grievous sin. Okay? Like we take care of each other. If somebody's committing serial murders, we step in and say, hey, look, this can't go on. My answer. First of all, this is not my works allotment doctrine. It's Paul's. Please at least acknowledge that. Even if one time is an assumption, even if one time I commit one of these sins, this is not in the text. The text does not say if you do these things even one time. In fact, Paul says those committing such things, let's look at the text itself, because in the text itself, with the concordant version in hand, which is an accurate translation, we will get clarity on this. Galatians 5. Those committing such things. This is a verb form called the incomplete verb form. It means that it's not one and done. This is ongoing action. Those committing these things. This is not somebody making a mistake. For instance, I know a brother. He's in the body of Christ. And he's in prison for 15 years. On a manslaughter charge. He's not a serial killer. It was a terrible day. I'm not saying it was an accident either. I'm not saying it wasn't. I'm just saying that this is a real thing. But this is not a person committing murders. Notice, jealousies, murders, drunkennesses. But the key is committing such things. Those committing, continually committing such things. And the way, as I pointed out yesterday, I had to put a little subtitle there because I forgot to mention it in the actual audio. James Quorum described this to me because I had the same questions that Wild Boar is having. James Quorum explained it to me that these are career sinners. These are people who habitually are doing these things. And I want to contrast that. And as far as I know, I've never heard this from anybody. I discovered this a couple days ago while I was dealing with these issues. This is why I say iron sharpens iron. This is a good thing for me. It's a good thing for Wild Boar. It's a good thing for you. Listen to this. The very next chapter, this is Galatians, the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man should be precipitated also in some offense, you who are spiritual, be attuning such a one in a spirit of meekness, noting yourself that you also may not be tried. Look at that. Brethren, if a man should be precipitated in some offense, there's your one sin. There's Wild Boar's one sin that he thinks Paul's talking about in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about people who are committing these things. Committing. Because contrast it again with if somebody should be precipitated in some offense, like if somebody does something wrong, you attune him. So Paul is not talking about something that you make a mistake, you as Joe of the hypothetical Joe of Wild Boar's example, Joe commits adultery or tells a couple lies. Lying's not even in here. I don't think Wild Boar has to make up sins. There's enough of them listed here. You don't need to say told a few lies. That's not even in here. I know people who have committed adultery and they made a terrible mistake. And they realized it was a terrible mistake. And thank God, in many cases, their spouse actually reconciles with them. They're not serial adulterers. These people are serial sinners. I know it doesn't say serial sinners in the text, but it is implied by the incomplete verb form. And you know, I really, before this video ends, I have to tell you something here. Because we'd never even considered this. For one thing, I have some little time. The allotment, the root word there is lot. In Israel, they used to, they divided the land by lots, right? And everybody got a portion. And I'm looking at the very specific language here. Those committing such things shall not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. An allotment is a special portion, a special part. I believe that most members of the body of Christ will have a portion, will have a part, will have a lot. There is real estate development. There are real estate developments among the celestials. No, I don't have a verse for that, but as we see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, so there is a city in the heavens that comes down to the new earth. And so surely there are cities among the celestials. We know there are jurisdictions. There are 24 elders at the throne of God. What do these represent? 24 districts, 24 elderships, 24 places of rule. So there is real estate of some kind in the celestial realm. And I'm not, and of course we are going to be part of that. We're going to be in it. But there's something about not enjoying the allotment. It may be that you will be in the allotment, but there is something will be preventing you from enjoying that allotment. You won't be out of the kingdom. It's not like you're not saved. It's not like you're not reveling in your immortality. It's not like you're not perfect. It's not like you haven't been made perfect or you haven't been justified. It's just this one thing. Paul is using this. He's not making it up though. But consider this. This is what nobody is considering here. Paul is actually trying to help the people who are stuck in these freaking sins, these habitual sins, like drunkards, like people who are addicted to alcohol. But Paul has no recourse. He can't bring law at them. He can't say, if you keep drinking, and here's a guy, let's say, hypothetical Joe here. He's a chronic alcoholic, okay? And he's ruining his life. He's ruining his family life. Let's say he killed somebody drunk driving on his donkey or whatever. And Paul doesn't know what to do, except he has this ace in his hand. And the ace is, he knows this by revelation of God, that anyone continually doing these sins, we're not going to take salvation away, but they won't be enjoying the allotment. And a guy hearing this goes, well, what does that mean, Paul? He's talking to the drunkard, let's say, talking to the guy who's ruining his life, wants to be delivered, but can't be delivered, doesn't know how to be delivered. There's no 12-step programs in the first century. I don't think so. This was Paul's 12-step program. This is it. This is the way Paul deals with these things. Well, you can keep doing these things. Yeah, of course, your salvation is not touched. Rejoice, enjoy. Yeah, but you won't be enjoying everything. And the guy goes, what do you mean? Well, I mean, you know, you're going to have this allotment, but you won't be fully enjoying it. Well, why not? Because of this, of committing these things. And the guy says, well, how do you know? Well, I'm the Apostle Paul. I get revelations directly from God. And I actually believe that this truth, and why do we resent this? This truth saved people from fucking up their lives on earth. Paul's not taking away their salvation. This truth helped people. And I shared with you before of how a woman I knew and loved, and I still know her, she was going to commit suicide. She had this terrible illness, and she told me how she was going to kill herself. She told me exactly how she was going to do it on Wednesday. And she lived in a faraway state. I couldn't get to her. And she said, Martin, you have to tell me, what am I going to miss if I do this? What am I going to miss? And I was dead honest with her. I said, you're not going to miss out on salvation, but it's only those who are enduring who will be ruling and reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12. I quoted that to her. And killing yourself is not enduring. That's not enduring. So if you do this, you're not going to miss out on salvation. You're going to be snatched away. It's going to be beautiful, but you're going to miss out on this ruling and reigning with Christ, on reigning together with him. That did it. You see, that did it. I gave her, I didn't threaten her with eternal torment or threaten her to lose her salvation. I just gave her a scriptural threat. If you want to even call it a threat, I call it therapy.